Someone's attacking the children. Can you hear that? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the noise of kids that are having a good time at church. But more importantly, we thank you that they're hearing your word tonight. They're going to pray to you. They're going to worship you. And everyone in this building knows why we're here. We've gathered to honor you and to learn more from you and to spend time with you. So to that end, Lord, we need you to be here. We don't want this to be a date by ourselves. We want to experience you and know you in a more full and intimate way. As we open up your word tonight, Lord, we pray that you give us wisdom and insight that we may discern what you have for us and that we might govern our lives and direct our course according to it. So to that end, Lord, guide us through this text by your Holy Spirit, we pray, and be with us in our time of worship. In Jesus' name, amen. How many know what an infomercial is? Infomercial? What's that? The knife show? Cool. Okay. And what's the idea of an infomercial? Repeating it, repeating it, repeating it. Good. And why do they repeat it, repeat it, repeat it, repeat it? They want it to sell. So they do slogans, right? Sometimes they call it jingles. You know what a jingle is, right? Plop, plop, fizz, fizz. And you remember, and you know that that is Alka-Seltzer, so that it helps you, by memory and repetition, learn the name brand and to buy it. There's other phrases, especially in infomercials, because you got to do something with the 30 minutes, right? Or sometimes they truncated those and they're trying to sell things on air, but only they sell on air. And there's a phrase that's been popularized, and it says this: but wait, there's more. See, just like plop, plop, fizz, fizz. Oh, what a relief it is. You know the jingle. And there's like, but wait, there's more. And it's a little bit odd because in our type of language, English, we kind of do poetry by rhyme and meter. Jack and Jill went up the hill to fetch a pail of water, right? And it's got this rhythm and it rhymes and that helps us memorize those things. Well, other cultures sometimes just use repetition. Like the scripture says, seven things the Lord hates, yea, even eight. Well, that's their form of poetry. Doesn't mean, which is it, seven or eight? It just means that it's a repetition for effect. And so there's other ones as well. And one of those styles is repetition for effect. The silver burns out. The Lord purifies the silver and burns the dross from the gold. Silver and gold, he uses the same precious metals to say, let's repeat. So in some ways, when you hear, but wait, there's more, there's dramatic repetition for effect. We've been studying through the book of Isaiah on Wednesday nights. It's a tough book because it's a prophet and it's a long book. It's a prophetic utterance from God through the prophet Isaiah, to a nation that has been rebellious and it's turned its back and its face from the Lord. In fact, this is during the time when the kingdoms have been split. Israel is one nation and Judah, the two tribes of Judah, are another nation. And they even go to war with each other. And there's this, during this backdrop of Isaiah, Israel and Syria are trying to get Judah to go in with them to attack the Assyrians. And one of the king's name is Rezin, and we'll hear about that tonight because he's from Samaria and he's the king of Israel, the northern tribes, and Judah's the southern tribes. And this is primarily a prophetic utterance to Judah because that's where Jesus is going to come from Bethlehem as part of Judah, part of the prophetic utterance. And we're going to hear about that tonight as well. But the backdrop of this is the Assyrians have been attacking and they've asked for Judah's help. And so Syria and Israel turn against Judah. And then now they're all enemies. Well, now the Syrians have come in, and they've all but about annihilated Israel, and they're just barely hanging on. And Judah has once been proud and wealthy and powerful in a military way, and so no one's wanted to touch them. That's why they wanted Judah's help. Even though it was a small nation, it was very powerful, as Israel usually is. And so we pick up our story in the book of Isaiah, as the Lord has spoken through the prophet, and we're in chapter 9. And this is what the Lord says through the prophet Isaiah. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light on those living in the land of the shadow of death. A light has dawned. All this talks about hope, doesn't it? You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, and it will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And we're going to go back and walk through that just briefly, but this is one of those famous texts, one of the famous prophetic utterances of the promised Messiah. And we all know the promised Messiah is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the promised Messiah that's going to come. Now, imagine this is a time of doom and gloom and prophetic utterances against these nations. But it's almost like this is like a commercial. And this is a commercial right in the middle of this horror movie. And all of a sudden, Isaiah goes, let's pause to let our sponsor, a couple words from our sponsor. And those words from the sponsor, obviously, is God. He has sponsored the nation, right? He says, by the way, there's good news. There's going to be no more gloom. There won't be any distress. And in the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. Now, Zebulun and Naphtali are part of the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay, but they each, when they went in the promised land, they got their land. And Zebulun and Naphtali is the kind of, you could say it like how we have counties, like this is Cherokee County, the next county over is Crawford County, things like that. So they're right next to each other, they border each other, but they're along the Sea of Galilee. Now, does the word Galilee sound familiar to anyone? Anybody recognize that word? Let me just read to you from the New Testament. Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. I'm just going to read it. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. Living in Nazareth, he went up, lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light on those living in the land of the shadow of death. And a light was dawned. And from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Matthew is reiterating the words of this prophecy in Isaiah, that Isaiah is foretelling a day when the Son of God, Jesus, would come, and he would be in Galilee. He'd be from Nazareth, and he would walk along the Galilee, and he would start his public ministry in Zebulun and Naphtali, which Isaiah is standing right in the middle of those, if you will, two districts, those two sections of land, those two counties, however you want to express that. And he's saying, someday, all this rubble is going to be done, and right down that path, right along that seashore of Galilee, the Messiah is going to come. And it's like a light in this dark world. and the light shines, and it's a dawning of it. He's like, it's just the beginning when this light shows up. And the Bible tells us that Jesus showed up in Matthew, and he began to preach. And he says he's the light of the world, right? And he doesn't come by that just guessing, but he's recognizing who he is, that the light shines in the darkness and the darkness cannot withstand it. And he's walking along the shores of Zebulun and Naphtali, and he's preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here. It says the people walking in darkness have seen a great light, and that great light is the light of the world. And it says, and so often the nomenclature is when you are blessed, God gives you more. He increases our land. Remember the prayer a few years ago, this really popular prayer of Jabez? Increase our boundaries. That's like asking the Lord for blessing. And this is kind of a blessing that the prophet gives to Zebulun and Naphtali. It says, you have enlarged our nation, increased their joy. They rejoice for you as people rejoice at the harvest. And in those days, especially when it's agrarian society, all your livelihood depends on how well your crops are. So when you have a good crop, guess what? There's celebration. It's like it's as if there's a great harvest and there's rejoicing. And when men rejoice when they're dividing the plunder, you don't divide the plunder. The plunder is the spoils of war, the things you get from the enemy, all their gold and silver and horses and chariots and all their tents and all that, because you defeated them. That's the plunder. And you're celebrating because you're getting rich. You've just gone and taken over another nation's stuff, right? And he says, for even as the day of Midian's defeat, you've shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders. But he goes, there's going to be a time when all this oppression is over, just like when the children of Israel came through the land of Midian. And Midian says, you can't go forward. And they had to fight the Midianites. Remember, they held up Moses' hands, and when his hands got tired, the Midianites started defeating them. Well, it's just in those days when it's like, oh, we passed through that on the way to Promised Land. It'll be just like that, guys. Someday, when the light has shone, then we're going to pass on through this oppression. As we know, in Jesus' day, the Jews were oppressed by the Romans. They think the Messiah is going to come and fight a war and deliver them with military force. But listen, he says he will deliver. But every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning and will be fuel for the fire. It's like no wars, peace. When you burn your military stuff, it'd be like taking all your tanks and melting them down and all your guns, modern day vernacular, and all the bombs and throw them in the fire. You don't need them anymore if you're burning them up. He says, oh, that's just fuel now. It's not, there'll be no more war. And for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. Have you heard that? Right? Just like in Luke, the angels come to the shepherds and say, for unto us a child is born. Right? And the government will be on his shoulders, and his kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom. Right? And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And on the increase of government and peace, there will be no end. And this is all talking about, hey, we pause from this doom and gloom message to let you know someday out there there's hope. And someday Jesus is coming. And then one of my favorite texts says, and the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Not by might, not my power, not by my will, but God's passion, his zeal. You know what he's zealous about? You. It's hard to swallow sometimes, isn't it? But the Lord is zealous. That's why he wants to purify his people. And he's crazy about you. And he will accomplish all that he's intended for you. And the prophet Isaiah says, I interrupt this doom and gloom to bring you some little good news. And God's going to do a work. He's coming. He's sending his son Messiah. And the shackles going to be lifted. There's going to be a dawning of a new day. The light's going to shine again. And God's going to make it happen. Folks, that's not just for them. God's word is relevant and reliable for you and me today. And we're waiting for that same guy, that same wonderful counselor, that same mighty God, everlasting Father, and that same Prince of Peace to come again, aren't we? And someday, the Bible says there'll be no more need of sun or moon. Why? Because He will be our light, a dawning of a new day, and the zeal of the Lord will accomplish not only what He planned for Zebulun and Naphtali, but all God's people. God will accomplish that. That's the good news. Amen. Now we go back to the rest of the story. Commercial's over. Verse 8 of chapter 9 says this. The prophet speaks for the Lord. The Lord has sent a message against Jacob. It will fall on Israel. All the people will know it. Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria who say with pride and arrogance of heart, the bricks have fallen down, but we will build with dressed stone. The fig trees have been felled, but we will replace them with cedars. But the Lord has strengthened Rezin's foes against them and has spurred their enemies on. Remember Rezin, he's the king of Samaria, of Israel. And Arameans from the east and Philistines from the west have devoured Israel with open mouth. Yet for all this, his anger is not turned away. His hand is still upraised. Now we go back from the good news and the hope of the Messiah. But then Isaiah gets down to brass tacks and he goes, now for you, Jacob, listen up. The Lord is about to do some destruction. And it's not going to be pretty. Already, Israel's just about done. They're about goners. But the tax on the lands of Zebulun and Naphtali were not meant to destroy the nation, but to awaken it. Isn't it interesting that sometimes when there's crises, we turn to the Lord? That's what the Lord does. He allows those things sometimes, or just the natural fabric of our existence, and people turn their hearts to Him and go, oh, God, help, we need You. And that's what he's hoping when he goes, okay, I'm going to send in the punishers, and he's going to start here. It's not to destroy you, it's so you'll waken up. But Israel had already not taken the cue, and it was defiant. In fact, this is an arrogant defiance that Isaiah is saying on behalf of Israel. They say, Ephraim and the inhabitants there, who say with pride and arrogance of heart, the bricks have fallen down, but we will rebuild with dressed stones. The fig trees have felled, but we will replace them with cedars. They're going, oh yeah? It'll attack us and destroy stuff, but we'll rebuild bigger and better and stronger. And then it says, this is the plop, plop, fizz, fizz moment. Yet for all this, his anger is not turned away. His hand is still upraised. It's like a bully jumping on a weakling and beating him. And then he goes, have you had enough? His hand is upraised and he's still mad. And imagine at that moment, the kid on the ground goes, what do you think is going to happen? And the Lord goes, look, I'm beating you. Say, uncle. And they go, oh, yeah? You tear us down and we'll build with new hewn stones. You tear down our sycamore trees and we'll build with cedars. Sycamore trees are in those days are just about 10 feet high shrubs. They're all over Israel. They're just another one. But cedars are often imported from Lebanon, and that's what you make nice stuff out of. And this bricks are just the commoner's way of building their house. But hewn stones, you have to have a craftsman. And so it's like, oh yeah, you tear these bricks down, we'll build better. You fell those sycamore trees, we'll come in and plant cedars. This is defiant extreme. We think, okay, we're here in America. How does that relate? Trees and bricks to us in America. Doc, will you show us a clip? You're going to hear two men, senators from the United States government, Senator Tom Daschle.
And I stand before the Senate.
Just going to play it.
Assembled for 212 years of the Senate.
Hold it. Can you stop it for a second? I want to give a backdrop. You'll have to listen carefully. Go back and rewind if you can. But Senator Tom Daschle, this is after 9/11. Anybody know what happened in 9/11? Twin Towers crumble. And in that crumbling, the senators are speaking as a memorial service. And this is Senator Daschle. And this is what he says.
And resolve that I stand before this Senate, assembled for 212 years of the strength of our democracy, and say that America will emerge from this tragedy as we have emerged from all adversity, united and strong. Nothing can replace the losses of those that have suffered. I know that there is only the smallest measure of inspiration that can be taken from this devastation. But there is a passage in the Bible from Isaiah that I think speaks to all of us at times like this. The bricks have fallen down, but we will rebuild with dressed stone. The fig trees have been felled, but we will replace them with cedars.
Then again, on September 11, 2004, the Democratic candidate for vice president, John Edwards, he was speaking at a prayer breakfast for the Congressional Black Caucus, and he repeated
this is now almost a year later
verse in Isaiah
when
9,
Senator Edwards is running for president.
Thank you. Today, on this day of remembrance and mourning, we have the Lord's word to get us through. The bricks have fallen, but we will build with dressed stones. The sycamores have been cut down, but we will put cedars in their place. This is taken from Isaiah 9, chapter 10th verse. And let me show you.
Interesting thing about both senators, now they're no longer in office. They both have succumbed to temptation. And like Daschle, Edwards is thinking this whole time, he's quoting from this text we're reading tonight, they're both thinking we're going to invoke inspiration and comforting words from the Bible. But they're taken out of context. That's what happens. Sometimes you just pick a verse randomly and so that sounds pretty. But he's repeating the vow that provoked God to raise his hand again. They're saying, hey, America's been attacked, but the stones have fallen and the sycamores have been felled, but we'll rebuild and we'll plant with cedars. They're trying to comfort, but that is an arrogant, defiant statement against the Lord. I don't think they're intending that. Do you know what happened at the World Trade Center in the memorial? They brought a 2,000-pound stone from the Adirondack Mountains, and it was hewn stone, which is a cut stone, and they said this will be the foundation of a new memorial. In the World Trade Centers, when they fell, debris and large pieces of metal fell on a sycamore tree. And now they've put that sycamore tree as a memorial that this is where this lone sycamore tree was. And guess what they planted in its place? Cedar tree. Interesting, at the least. When Isaiah says, say uncle, and repent and turn to me. The government on whose his shoulders will rest. Our money says in God we trust. We say we have built our government on his shoulders. And sometimes, by our lifestyle and our ways, we continually are an affront to the Lord. I'm not saying or suggesting that the Lord did that to the World Trade Centers. Any more, though, that the Lord allowed enemies to come and attack Israel. I'm not saying that, but it's pretty weird, isn't it? And two senators that quote this very verse as comforting, it's really an act of defiance to go, oh yeah, you attack us, you let other people attack us, what will you build? Because, and at the end of that text, it says, yet for all this, his anger is not turned away. His hand is still upraised. This is, but wait, there's more. And so the more comes. But the people have not returned to him who struck them, and have they sought the Lord Almighty? So the Lord will cut off from Israel both head and tail, both palm, branch, and reed in a single day. The elders and prominent men are the head. The prophet who teach lies are the tail. Those who guide this people mislead them, and those who are guided are led astray. Therefore, the Lord will take no pleasure in the young men, nor will he pity the fatherless and widows, for everyone is ungodly and wicked, and every mouth speaks vileness. Yet for all this, his anger is not turned away. His hand is still upraised. The Lord sits on Israel's chest and pounds away, and he says, repent, tell me you're sorry. And they go, we'll build again. And he starts pounding away, and he goes, I'm going to beat you from head to tail. The heads are the leaders of the nation of Israel. The tails, the lowlifes, are the tails. The tail wags the dog. We know that, where that's located. And he's going, from top to bottom, you're all in this together. I'm not letting the widows and the orphans off. Everybody's in this together as a nation. The heads are those who say, we're the leaders. And the tails are the ones that they say, the prophets often are viewed as the lowlifes, especially those who tell lies. Because when you're a prophet, you have to have some validation that you're a prophet. That means you go, I predict the number tomorrow will be 13, and the number's not 13 or whatever. And then you go, false prophet. And what they do, they beat him, they stone him, they kick him out of town, and they wander around through the desert as a crazy person. Because from the very cream of the crop, the very bottom. And then plop, plop, fizz, fizz. Yet for all this, his anger is not turned away. He's like, my hands are getting sore, but still, for all this, I'm still going to keep doing this if you don't repent. And the prophet goes on to say, this is, but wait, there's more. Surely wickedness burns like a fire. It consumes briars and thorns. It sets the forest thicker thickets ablaze, so that it rose upward in a column of smoke. But the wrath of the Lord Almighty, the land will be scorched, and the people will be fuel for the fire. No one will spare his brother. On the right they will devour, but still be hungry. And on the left they will eat and not be satisfied. Each will feed on the flesh of his own offspring. Manasseh will feed on Ephraim, and Ephraim on Manasseh. Together they will turn against Judah. Yet for all this, his anger is not turned away. His hand is still upraised. Manasseh and Ephraim were two of the sons of Joseph, and their names mean tender union and friendship. And whenever there was a war, Manasseh and Ephraim always went together. They were like, you know, bosom buddies. They were always tender and compassionate. The Lord says, oh yeah, you're going to be so frustrated. You ever seen a losing basketball team get on each other? Or are you losing? They start fighting each other. Hey, you missed your block. You didn't do that. This is what happens when the nation of Israel is getting thumped. They start turning on each other and they start blaming each other. We never do that here in America, do we? The Republicans never do that to the Democrats. The Democrats never, democracy, right? We never do that. And when things are bad, we start pointing fingers. We start mouthing each other, and the brotherhood is lost. He said, wickedness burns like fire, and people will be fueled for fire. It's like there's wickedness everywhere, and it doesn't satisfy the cravings. And it's just more and more. And when we go a little bit, we go a little bit further, and it consumes everything it comes in contact with. That's the bummer with sin. It's all consuming. And when we don't keep it in check, it consumes more, and it burns up more, and it burns up more. And we think that our sin just affects us. But here it says, it doesn't just affect you, it affects your brother and your sister. And whenever you take your life out and sin, you're affecting the rest of the community. And then he goes, but wait, there's more. For all this, his anger is not turned away, and his hand is still upraised. In other words, there's beatings and more beatings and more beatings to come. And the nation of Israel, from then till the time of Christ, got beating after beating after beating. Interesting thing, when you think of this picture, the bully sitting on top of the weakling, and he raised his hands. But in this picture, it's God going, I just want you to repent. And he says, I'm getting ready. He goes, on the right, they each will on his own flesh, and it won't be satisfied, and I will devour you. Going, there's a knockout blow coming. And now he's got their attention. And this is as if he gets ready for the knockout blow. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes and slides in his place. And he takes the hit for us. And the God who says, but wait, there's more, and keeps pounding, he delivers a knockout blow to his own son. And you know what happens to, but wait, there's more? Jesus goes, no, it's finished. And that's what he says on the cross. All this hand raising of God and his wrath against sinful people, Jesus takes that beating for us. And then he says on the cross, it is finished. But wait, there's no. Not anymore. And that's the good news. The Lord doesn't beat us as though our sins deserve. He gives us grace because someone slid in our place. And there's a dawning of a new day. And God is zealous and compassionate about you. And that's why we remember his death, his knockout blow, his burial, and his resurrection. So the worship team come up and let's pray. Father, I really don't know what to do with that comparison of the United States and Israel. It seems eerie to me and uncanny. I ponder those things out loud, but I really keep those things in my heart, what I think. And I trust you that you'll sort that stuff out. But what I do know is that you want us to be mindful. You want us to live righteous lives and walk before you. And that you don't want us to be consumed with our society and the ways of this world. Help us, Lord, to be soft and repentant. Help us to be humble. And even if we feel the beatings in our own life, rather than be defiant at you and be angry at you for the pain and suffering, help us to be soft. And thank you that you put someone in our place when we have been foolish and arrogant and lippy to you. You sent your son, Jesus, and he stood in our place and he took the beatings on our behalf. So rather than us having an arrogant and prideful stance, May our posture be humility and gratitude. And so it's with that humility and gratitude we come before your table tonight and say thank you. We remember your death. We remember your burial. And we remember your resurrection. And we thank you and we praise you for it in Jesus' name. And we spend this time honoring you in our worship. We sing these songs to you and for you and about you. And pray that there be a sacrifice of praise rising up to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Father, we believe that that's what will see us through to the end. Your zeal consumes you. You can't get us out of your head. I don't completely get that other than when I look at my children and those I love deeply. I'm consumed with them. I think that's how you feel. You have an unfailing love for us. The faith, hope, and love, these three remain, but faith never ends. Love never dies. It goes on and on and on forever. And thank you for your unfailing love. And thank you that you're so zealous for the people in this room that you will see them through. I pray you bless them. Watch over their ways. They're going in and they're coming out. Guide them before and behind. Hem them in all around. And establish their steps. And may we love you more tomorrow than we did today. In the name of Christ I pray. Amen.